All right, so grab your Bibles if you have them, or if you have a smartphone with a Bible app on there, you can look in there. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3 today. Now, I don't know how you've felt it as we've gone through the book of Philippians, and especially how you've felt about Paul, but when I look at the Apostle Paul, I see someone who is very protective of the church. He loved the church, and he loved the church at Philippi. And for me, when I read his letters, and especially when I read the letter to the Philippian church, what I see is that he wants to do everything in his power to make sure that nobody's going to come in and infiltrate the church with an unhealthy legalism that's going to destroy the freedom that Christ won for them by his death on the cross. Anybody ever seen a mother cat protect her kittens? You ever seen that? Watch this video. It's this huge dog. I think it's a mastiff. I don't know. It's a huge dog. They're walking along. Everything's looking cool. And then there's a little speck on the right side, right up here. Just take a look at this. It's coming. There, see a little kitty there. He sees it. And he goes after the kitty. And here comes mom. Here comes mom. Get away from my little kitty. Isn't that great? Like that, you couldn't find a bigger dog, and this small cat is going to protect her kitten no matter how big that dog is. That's such a great picture. That's how Paul protects the church. You get the idea that he doesn't care how big those people think they are. He's not going to let them infiltrate the church with their twisted, overly religious thinking. In the past, the passage that Pastor Steve preached on from last week, the Apostle Paul continued with very stern warnings to the church to be careful about those kinds of people. And Paul had used some harsh words. He called them dogs and mutilators of the flesh. And he said, be careful about those kinds of people who think that their own efforts and their achievements will somehow make them any more right with God than others. Paul went on to say, if that were the case, if it was all about how much one does, then looking at his pedigree, Paul's perfect religious Jewish pedigree, he said, he above all would be way ahead of the game. And he goes on to say this. So this is from last week's passage in Philippians chapter 3. And Ron, can you put it on the screen up there? Is that possible? Because I'm missing it up there. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right depends on faith. Now, what does Paul say is the most important thing above everything else? It's right there. It's knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. He says all those other things, all those other efforts are worthless compared to knowing Jesus. And he even goes further than that. He said he counts all of his past religious efforts as garbage. And the word is actually stronger than garbage. The Greek word there is the word skubalon. It's such a really kind of, that sort of flows off your tongue, right? Skubalon, but it means dung, refuse, excrement, manure. And so he's using this very graphic language to say that all of that, those achievements that he thought at that point were the thing are actually worthless compared with knowing Jesus. Now, he's not saying that we shouldn't put any effort into getting to know the Bible or Christian theology or Christian doctrine or living righteously. He doesn't discard those things. What he discards is the idea that those things somehow make us any more righteous, that they somehow give us any more of a standing before God than not, or that God will somehow love us more if we do those things or love us less if we don't do them. That's what he's discarding. So that's the passage that Steve looked at last week, just to give us context of where we're going. So we're going to continue on with the next passage from Philippians chapter 3 and starting in verse 12. And there's way too much content here for me to cover it all, but we're going to focus on the main points along the way. So Philippians 3 and starting in verse 12. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we've already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. On October 25th, 1964, Jim Marshall, who played for the Minnesota Vikings in the NFL, made what is considered to be, by many, the most embarrassing play in the history of professional sport. How would you like to own that? In a game against the San Francisco 49ers, Marshall recovered a fumble, and then he ran 66 yards for a touchdown in the wrong direction. He was disoriented when he picked up the ball, and he actually ran 66 yards with his teammates rushing behind him, desperately trying to stop him so that he wouldn't run into their own end zone. Watch this video.
Looking. Now stops, throws, completes it to Kilmer up at the 30-yard line. Kilmer driving for the first down, loses the football.
Ball's fumbled.
It's picked up.
Marshall picks it up. He's running. None of the other teammates chasing him. They're just letting him go. He's looking around. How come nobody's chasing me? Celebrates, throwing the ball out of bounds. What do you think of that? You know, he was so sure he was running in the right direction. He ran excitedly towards the end zone. Once he gets there, he celebrates by throwing the ball out of bounds. The other team gets a safety point. Now, in the big scheme of things, that sort of mistake is actually pretty small. It's embarrassing, but I'm sure that if he had a good sense of humor, and I think he probably did, and a large dose of humility, he probably got over it a few decades later. I've actually heard interviews with him years and years after that, and watched him talk about that fated day. And as embarrassing as it was for him, he said the most important thing in that moment was that I got back in the play and forgot about that, so it didn't debilitate him, so it didn't paralyze him. And he still carries the nickname Wrong Way Marshall. That's what people call him now. In the big scheme of things, that mistake is not such a big deal. Now, what would have been a bigger deal would have been if he decided that that was actually a good way to play the game, right? Running the wrong way is actually a good way. Well, he wouldn't have ended up with his career for very much longer. It'd be a completely different story. Now, I wonder, if I asked you, and please don't raise your hands, if I asked you whether or not you feel like you have wasted a good portion of your life, your past, focusing on the wrong things, I wonder how many would raise their hands. And please don't raise your hand. Agnes is right. You're a brave woman. That's what I love about Agnes. You know, the older you are, the harder that would be to face. If you had a Damascus Road experience like the Apostle Paul had, let's say you had that kind of experience when you were 20 or so. Now, the Apostle Paul had his Damascus Road experience. He met the risen Jesus on that road, and there Jesus told him that he had wasted all of his life up to that point persecuting him, persecuting Jesus, persecuting the body of Christ. Now, if you have that kind of experience when you're 20 years old, you can say, okay, well, I've got the rest of my life to live here. That's okay. I can learn from that. The older you are, the harder it would be to face. Now, I don't know how old Paul was when he had his Damascus Road experience. I think he was probably middle-aged because he had this position of authority. But at that moment when he encountered Jesus, he had to face the fact that all of his time, all of his energy, all of his resources were going towards the wrong thing. He was running in the wrong direction. Now, I can imagine that he would have had a difficult time processing that. The older you are, the harder it would be to face. It wasn't too many years ago that I had to realize that shameful truth about myself. And I was already in full-time ministry when I faced the shocking truth that I had totally missed the point, not just of the call of God on my life, but on the point of life in general. I completely missed it. I was passionate, so passionate, about God's call on my life. I don't think I got it all wrong. I had some good mixed in with some of my self-centered motives, but even the many good things that I did were partially so that I would feel good about myself. And I was so blind to the collateral damage that I left in the wake of my passionate pursuit of truth at the expense of everything else that I didn't realize all the people I was hurting along the way. And my so-called call came from an insecure sense of self instead of a secure sense of who I was in Christ. And I passionately ran hard in the wrong direction. There was hardly anybody more passionate than I was. And it wasn't that I was doing all the wrong things. I was doing a lot of good things, but I was doing them for the wrong reasons. And I didn't understand that God wanted to actually transform my character through my relationship with Jesus so that I would look more like Jesus. As I began to understand that, and I had this Damascus Road experience, I started to give the Holy Spirit permission to show me the flaws in my character that got in the way of my relationships, both with my relationship with God and my relationship with others on the horizontal level. And then I had to make a mid-course correction. That was a very, very painful time in my life. And that painful time went on for a few years as the Lord was showing me things in my life that weren't quite right. And it's still going on today. As a matter of fact, when Ruthie and I were in Quebec just 1 month ago, the Lord showed me very powerfully that there are some ways that I have responded to Ruthie that have hindered our relationship. We were having such a good time in Quebec, Once I was finally able to relax and not feel guilty about being there, I had to message Dale and say, and tell Dale, I'm feeling guilty that I'm here in Quebec resting while the rest of the staff and the board are working. And he told me to shut up and rest. He didn't say it like that, but he said, we need you to come back rested, so make sure you rest. And so from that point on, I was able to rest. But we were out for lunch in the old city, and Ruthie said something to me that I took offense at. It wasn't anything bad or hurtful, but for some reason, the little boy, little Jeffy in me, let it hurt me. Even though she had no intention of hurting me, and there was nothing hurtful about anything that she said, but I took offense at it. Now, the fact that I was aware of it actually showed a huge amount of growth, because many years ago, I would not have even been aware. Now, the crazy thing is that while I was feeling bad about it, while I was feeling hurt, I knew I was in the wrong. I knew I was in the wrong. But the little boy in me said, well, you deserve to feel hurt. Years ago, I wouldn't have even been aware of that. It was a huge blind spot for me. And so there's been a lot of growth, but not enough. I'm still growing. We left the restaurant, and I was feeling so bad about how I responded to her. And I didn't yell or raise my voice or anything. It was just this pouty little Jeffy. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to me and prodding me to make it right. And I was cut to the heart that after 30 years almost of marriage, that we're going to be 30 years in just over a month, that after 30 years of marriage, I would still act like that. And so I apologized to her, and I asked her to forgive me. And I said, you never, ever deserve to be treated that way, and I never deserve to act that way. And I want you to know that I want to change, and will you help me change? And we have these conversations, not often, but whenever the Holy Spirit speaks to me about little Jeffy, Ruthie and I have a conversation, because little Jeffy needs to change. Now, here's the deal. In the early days of my life as a Christian, and even when I was in full-time ministry, I was running hard in the wrong direction. I thought it was enough to learn more about God. I thought it was enough to gather more theological insight. And I loved studying theology. I thought it was enough to get to know all the Christian doctrine. And the more I knew, the more mature I felt. And I was so far from the truth. And when Jesus opened my eyes to what he wanted to do in my heart and life, I started to give him permission to show me the areas in my life that offend him and others and that get in the way of my relationships both with God and with those people around me. And at first, it was extremely difficult because my pride got in the way. Little Jeffy didn't like that. And I had to humble myself and admit, after all these years, I was running hard in the wrong direction. And believe me, running hard in the wrong direction is dangerous. It's very dangerous. Paul wrote this to the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He said, dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. And so Paul said that these Judaizers of his day, these people who were mixing Jesus with their religion, were focused on the wrong things. They were zealous about the wrong things. They had great intentions. They were focused on what they thought was God. But Paul said is leading them to destruction. How many of you have heard people say things like, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Have you heard that? Almost all of us have heard that. I've heard it many times. That kind of relativistic thinking is the most dangerous advice you could ever give anyone. And sometimes we think that it's only people who don't know Jesus who have that kind of thinking. But actually, sometimes we in the church just passionately pursue what we think is the right thing, and it's actually the wrong thing, and it's leading us to destruction. It's leading us to destroy the relationships around us. It's leading us to create this big rift between us and God. And as Timothy Keller said, it's the damnable good works of the Pharisees who keep them from God. It's the good works. It's not that good works are bad, but we think it's enough. If our focus is on the good works and the good things that we think that we can do for God, that keeps us from having a relationship with Him. Our focus is on the wrong thing. So let's continue walking through this passage. It really does matter what you believe. So verse 12. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. So what things does Paul say here that he has yet to achieve? Now, if you read the preceding passage, you can see that he's talking about the righteousness of Christ. And we've talked about this many times before in other sermons. And in one sense, Paul says in many of his writings that we are righteous. We're righteous already in regards to our standing with God, in regards to our salvation. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. He says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're made right with God. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. So on the one hand, if you have trusted in the finished work of Jesus, who died on the cross for you to pay the penalty for your sins, then you have a right standing before God. You are righteous before God. He has justified you. He paid the penalty for you, the penalty that you deserved, so that you could be free to have to be free from the eternal consequences of sin and have a relationship with Him. That is our position in Christ because of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's our position. On the other hand, though, you can see from verse 23 here that we're all sinners. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We have not yet arrived. And Paul talks about this in the seventh chapter of Romans, where his struggle with sin, his intense struggle with sin, where he says, I want to do certain things, but that old nature in me prevents me from doing the things I want to do. I don't do them, and the things I don't do, I know I should do. And he talks about that intense struggle between the old self in him and the new him in Christ. In his own strength, he knows that he cannot do the things that he should do. And he talks about the fact that there are two powers at work within followers of Jesus. And if you feed the old nature, get strong. So you need to starve the old nature and feed the new nature in Christ so that the Holy Spirit can take over. And so Paul in Philippians says that as far as his own spiritual perfection or maturity goes, he has not yet arrived. He's in process. His standing with God is secure before God. Positionally, he's righteous, but down here where the rubber meets the road, down here on earth, he's still in process. And twice he says he has not yet achieved that kind of perfection, even though his standing before God is secure. His ability to love God and love others is far from what it should be. He's still in process. And so he says, continuing on in verse 12, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Now, Paul was a sport enthusiast. He likely wasn't an athlete, but I believe if Paul were alive today, and I believe this passionately, if he were alive today, he would be cheering for the Calgary Flames. I have one person who clapped on that. I heard some boos inside you. But one thing I do know is that if Paul were alive today, he would be following the Olympics. Paul was a sport enthusiast. And many times in his writings, he would use sports illustrations. And so here in Philippians, he uses an illustration from a running race. Twice he says, I press on. And the Greek word for press on is dioko. And it means to purposely set in motion or to strive for or to run hard after a goal. Now, verse 13, Paul says, I focus on one thing. And so he's very purposeful about focusing on something here. He's single-minded. He knows what he wants. And he said he's going to discipline himself so that he can achieve it. So what is he focusing on? What does he want to achieve? What is so important that he's willing to give all of his time, all of his energy, and all of his resources to focus on this one thing? He says, I focus on this one thing. And he says, forgetting the past. Now, Paul had spent most of his life focused on the wrong thing. He was wrong way Marshall. He was wrong way Paul. And he had actually worked against Jesus. He persecuted the church. That's what his whole life prior to this was about, persecuting followers of Jesus. In the first week I was at CRBC, I met with someone who said they were trying to decide if they're going to stay at CRBC and help destroy it, or if they're going to go to another church to help build it up. And I said, I believe God's calling you to help the other church. I really believe that. And so they went and they're helping another church build it up. God hasn't called us to destroy the church. That's Satan's job. The thing about Paul, or Saul as he was called at that time, was that he didn't think he was doing anything wrong. He had very good intentions. He actually thought he was the hand of God. And then he met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden everything changed. And I would imagine that would have been a huge struggle for him. And he could easily have let the fact that he had wasted his life focused on the wrong thing paralyze him so that he couldn't move forward. Now, had he done that, he would have remained immature, broken, hardened, bitter, and he wouldn't have been able to move forward. And so he says, no, I'm going to learn from the past, but I'm not going to let my past define me. I'm not going to let it paralyze me. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old has gone, a new life has begun. The old is gone, the new life has begun. So learn from the past, and we're all here from different walks of life, and we have a different spiritual journey, every single one of us. And some of you might be sitting here feeling all guilty and all full of shame because you feel like you've wasted your life. Don't let that cripple you. Don't let it cripple you. Get back in the game. Learn from the past. Don't let it defeat you. Don't let it paralyze you. Your old life is gone. Your new life has begun. From this day forward, it doesn't have to be like that anymore. Get in the game. Paul says, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Now, the Greek word that's translated looking forward to here actually carries a stronger meaning than how the NLT translates it. Most of your Bibles say something like straining forward. And that imagery is just like the picture in the screen of these runners crossing the finish line. We've all seen runners running the 100-meter race, stretching towards that finish line. Every ounce of energy they have is stretching, going towards that goal. They want to win the race, and that's how Paul says he's living his life. He presses on. He strains towards that goal for which Christ Jesus called him. Verse 14, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. It's sporting imagery here. So just like an Olympic athlete will give everything they have to train for that chance to stand on the podium and receive the medal, he said there is something worth giving everything for. All our energy, all of our time, all of our financial resources even. There's something so valuable and so satisfying that it is worth having a single focus. Now, this isn't the only passage where Paul talks about this kind of single-minded training. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at several passages where Paul talked about this kind of training that he's calling us to enter into. So we aren't going to read those again. But what is so valuable? I'm sort of teasing you with this. I haven't given you the answer yet. What is so valuable that it's worth giving everything for? All your effort. What does Paul say he's focusing on in every single one of these passages? The answer is godliness, Christlikeness. That we would look more and more like Jesus all the time, so that when others would look at us, they would see Jesus in us and be attracted to who? To Jesus. Because that is his mission for the church. That's why we are here. That's why Campbell River Baptist Church is here on top of this hill on Dogwood Street. That's why each of us is in a different community in this city. So that others would look at us and see Jesus and be attracted to him. It's worth all of our energy. It's worth all of our time. It's why we budget $700,000+ every year for ministries, whether it's global ministries, whether it's ministries here in Campbell River. Here's what Paul wrote to the church in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. He said, so we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect. Now that word perfect is the Greek word teleos. And it's not perfect like we think of perfect. But it actually means mature or complete. So Paul says we want to present them mature or complete in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and I struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. He says, that's why I do what I do. All my energy, he says, depending on the Holy Spirit. So here's a question for us this morning. Are you putting the appropriate amount of time and energy and resources, depending on Christ's mighty power that's at work within you, into training for godliness? You know, sometimes we get so busy, we're in such a hurry that we totally miss the important things in life. I know some people say, work hard, play hard. But if you're working for the wrong things, friends, that's dangerous. What are you busy about? What are you busy for? What kinds of things fill your mind and your heart and your time? Are they the important things, the things that Paul's talking about here? When you look back on 2016, can you honestly say that you are more like Jesus today, November 13th, 2016, than you were a year ago? Because that's the measure. And if we keep ourselves so busy that we don't have time to regularly spend in God's Word, asking Jesus to teach us, to train us, then we're just plain too busy. Something has to change. It's good to be busy, but it's counterproductive to be too busy. And it's downright dangerous being busy doing the wrong things. You know, this is why we have our growth groups. This is why we have our growth groups. We want to be purposeful about becoming the men and women that God's called us to be. Jesus gave us a mission. We have our mission right up here, leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That is what God has called us to do. Make disciples by teaching them, by training them. Like Paul said, it's good to have goals to get in better physical shape, but he said it's much better to have a goal to become like Jesus. So we're going to finish up. We're just going to read the last few verses here, and then we'll be finished. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. This whole passage is about refocusing our lives. If we really are citizens of heaven, like the Bible tells us, we are dual citizens. We are citizens of the earth, but we are also citizens of heaven. If we are really citizens of heaven, what should our focus be on? Paul says, forget the past. Forget the past. Learn from the past, but don't let the past define you. Look to the future. Set your sights on Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. Read, meditate, and pray through God's Word. Give the Holy Spirit permission to change your heart and your mind. Get into a growth group if you aren't in one yet, so that you're accountable to other followers of Jesus who care about you and who can help you grow. And I promise, if you do this, this could be the most satisfying year you have ever had. Amen.